Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 5:21-28. If you do not have a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will give you one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21-28. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your advisor, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The word of the Lord.
If you didn't get the memo, we actually have a guest speaker today. Also, if you missed it, Pastor Jeff is on vacation this week, so he's not here. So I'm going to give just a quick introduction of our guest speaker. His name is Reverend Howard Chan. I met him maybe a little over a year and a half ago with the Palm meeting, which I'll get into in just a second. Howard is a native New Yorker, so he is you're an ABC, right? Okay, yeah. So he's an ABC. He actually served with InterVarsity back in 1984. Who goes to InterVarsity right now from Rutgers? Ooh, InterVarsity. I went to CCF. But but before serving as a chaplain or whatever at IV, he was in the business world for about 13 years before God called him into a life of ministry. That's a hard transition. I actually went through a similar transition myself, going from the working world into like a ministry world. And during that time, God provided for Howard in many ways and allowed him to pursue, full-time ministry in the IV. In 1988, he actually left IV and then pursued Master of Divinity or MDiv degree at seminary, where he graduated in 1991. After that, he pastored a church, the Chinese Herald Church, in Queens, New York, till 2000. After that time, he became the executive director for Palm, which is where I met Howard. Both myself and Jeff attended Palm. Palm is the pastoral and laity ministries, which focuses on Chinese English ministry pastors, as well as now Korean English ministry pastors, where we can just kind of come together, share about our experiences, and sometimes we just vent to each other about the struggles of ministry. But that is his current position. He actually spoke back in July, and it's my honor to have him here again. Just FYI, he's married to Faye and also has three daughters, Samantha, Pamela, and Tamaria, right? Not that, Faye. So without further ado, let's give a welcoming applause to Reverend Howard Chan.
Good morning. How are we all doing today? All right, I'm glad to hear that because I wouldn't want you falling asleep on me. Especially if you snore loudly. If you're going to fall asleep, don't snore, okay? You can close your eyes, but then I'll see you as well, so you shouldn't do that as well. But we praise God for how he's worked in our lives. For those of you who are part of InterVarsity, and who's gone to Basileia? All right, very good. You might have met my daughter, actually, because she's a staff worker as well, Tamaria Chan. So if you ever encounter her, she's my daughter, so whatever that means. She may deny that, but that's okay. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace, for your work in our lives. We just praise you, Lord, because you have chosen us to be a part of your family, a part of your kingdom. And you have gathered us here together this morning to glorify and uplift your name. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, that your word may go forth and may enter our lives and become a part of our lives, Lord. That it may not just go in one ear and out the other, but that your word may touch us, may change us, may move us into the person that you would have us to be, that we may be pleasing, that we may live a life that is pleasing and glorifying unto your most precious name. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I don't know if you normally look at your bulletins or not, because if you had, or if you do, you may notice my sermon title. Sermon title comes in the form of a question. It asks very simply, very plainly, are you a murderer? Are you a murderer? No doubt that's a question that you probably have not asked yourself and probably have not asked others. And the reasons for that most likely is because you think the question ridiculous. You think the question improbable. For who among us would be a murderer? Of course, that's only a theory on my part, but let's see how my theory pans out here. We're going to do a little survey here. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. That's the second place that the Ten Commandments are located. The other place is Exodus 20, but it's written more clearly here in Deuteronomy. That's why we're going to use Deuteronomy. And there are the Ten Commandments. Okay, it begins with verse 7, which is the first commandment. You shall not have no other gods before you. Commandment number 2 begins with verse 8. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything. Commandment number 3, you shall not misuse my name. Commandment number 4, observe the Sabbath. Number 5 is verse 16, honor your father and mother. Commandment number 6 is you shall not murder. Commandment number 7 is you shall not commit adultery. 8 is you shall not steal. 9 is you shall not give false testimony. And 10 is verse 21, the last verse, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And I want you to just take a minute, look at those Ten Commandments. I want you to reorder them. Put them in a different order. On the very top are the commandments that you have already broken. All right, I know you've broken at least one of them. All right, put that at the very top. Whatever commandments you have broken. Then following those commandments is commandments that you probably will not break, but you may break. And then at the very bottom, the commandment that you will never, ever break. All right, just take a 30 seconds, a minute, to just take a look at those commandments and put them in the order that you think that you would have them in. The ones you have broken, the ones least likely broken, the ones that you will never break. You done? Now, I don't know which commandment is the commandment that all of us have broken, but I would bet you dollars to peanuts. It used to be dollars to donuts, but these days donuts cost about a dollar already, so I have to say something else. Dollars to peanuts, that the commandment that almost all of us, if not all of us, have listed as being the 10th commandment or the last commandment that we would ever, ever break is commandment number 6, 17th verse. You shall not murder. Would I be right in that? Was that the last commandment that most of you, if not all of you, have listed? Anyone here want to confess that they have committed, have taken someone's life? Oh, okay. He has admitted it. All right. Well, if that's your thinking, you're going to be in for a surprise today as a result of the passage that we'll be looking at. All right, so let's take a look at that passage that we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there, verses 21 to 28. Matthew chapter 5. You know, when my daughters were toddlers, I introduced you to my daughters the last time I was here. They were, and as Nathan mentioned, there's Samantha, Pamela, and Tamaria. And, of course, if you have trouble remembering their order, well, you remember what the word I taught you to remember their birth order? Anybody remember what the word I used? All right. Spit in the past tense. Spat. Samantha, Pamela, and Tamaria. All right? When they were toddlers, my wife, Faye, not your Faye, apparently, there's another Faye here. My wife is only 4 feet 10 and a half, so she's, I don't know how tall is the other Faye. Oh, not that Faye. When my kids were toddlers, my wife would invite them to come and help her bake whatever she was baking. And she would tell them, you know, mix the flour with 2 eggs, throw in 1/4 cup of sugar, and put in a stick of butter, mix it all together. They throw it in the oven, and, you know, 20 minutes, 40 minutes later, out would pop from the oven some delicious cake or some delicious cookies. And of course, we all enjoyed all the things that they baked for us. What do you think would happen if during one of those baking sessions, my wife became distracted? Someone calls her, you know, and says, you know, she's having trouble, and, you know, they're crying about it and everything, and my daughters are getting impatient. Mommy, what do we do next? How many eggs do we put in? You know, mommy's distracted. Oh, just put 20 eggs. Don't bother me. 20 eggs. Go ahead. What do you think my wife would do at that point? My kids would do at that point? I guarantee you they would head straight to the refrigerator, take out 20 eggs, and begin cracking them and putting them into the bowl. Now, why would they do that? Well, I would suggest to you they would do that for 2 reasons. The first reason being, as toddlers, they cannot yet read recipes. They don't know that mommy has made a mistake. The recipe only says 2 eggs, but she said 20, but they don't know that. Right? So one reason is because they can't read. A second reason is because they trust mommy, right? Because every time they had done this previously, whatever mommy told them to do, they followed exactly, and out would pop from the oven some delicious cake, cupcakes, or cookies, or whatever, right? What I would suggest to you is that the people of Jesus' time were in a similar situation as my daughters when they were toddlers. Many of them were uneducated and were not able to read. And so they had to depend upon their spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to teach them what the Bible says, to read to them what the Bible says, because they couldn't read for themselves, being uneducated people. And the second reason is because even if they could read, they would never be able to get a copy of the Bible. And why is that? Well, it's because Gutenberg had not yet invented the printing press. All right? And so anything, if they wanted a copy of the Bible, they had to do it manually. People would have to manually copy the Bible. And whenever anything is done manually with so many people involved, it's going to be very expensive. And people being very poor are not going to be able to afford the Bible. So the people were totally dependent upon the spiritual leaders to read the Bible and to interpret the Bible for them. And so what was it that the teachers taught the people in those days? Well, one of the things that they taught him is told us in verse 21, which says this: "You heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" And so how did the leaders interpret this verse? Well, they said that, you know what? If you take someone's life, if you shed someone's blood, what's going to happen to you is you're going to have to face the judge and be punished for your the crime that you have committed. Was that a good interpretation? Well, in answer to that question, I would have to say to you both yes and no. Yes, because that is what the Bible says. That is what God said. But no, because Jesus goes on to say that God said something more. He intended more when he gave that commandment. That it was more than just simply taking a life. He goes on to tell us that, Jesus goes on to tell us that if you become angry at someone, that you're going to face the same judgment as someone who has taken someone's life. Does that sound fair to you? That if you take someone's life, you're going to be punished in a certain way, but if you become angry at someone, that you're going to face that exact same judgment, that exact same punishment. Now, I have to clarify here something here for you. First of all, that when we talk about anger, we're not talking about all anger. Because there are times when you and I are justified in our anger. And when might that be? When might that be? Well, one example is a recent example that you all should know and be aware of is what ISIL has done recently, right? That radical group in Syria who has executed three people so far, right? Two journalists and an aid worker. These people were totally innocent. There was nothing that they did wrong that deserves their being punished in any way or have their life taken away. But yet ISIL executed them. Now, not only are you justified in your anger at what has happened here, but it is expected, right? Because this is totally unjust, totally unnecessary. I'm not talking about that kind of anger, but I'm talking about unjustified anger. Jesus is saying that when there is unjustified anger, that you're going to face the same punishment as the person who has committed murder. Why? Because both are equally evil. Both are equally bad and not good. Now, you have to be saying to yourself at this point, wait a minute, you know, Jesus seems to be going a little over the edge, isn't he? He's going to an extreme, it seems to me, or it should seem to you as well. I mean, just because I'm unjustified in my anger that I would be have to receive the same punishment as that of a murderer. I mean, it's almost as if you and I are suffering from a headache, and we go to Jesus. Jesus, you know, I have a headache. What should I do? What's our expectation of what he would say? Well, take a couple of aspirin, go pray, you know, meditate a little. But instead, what he tells us, go get some brain surgery. I just have a headache, Jesus. You want me to go get brain surgery? Are you serious? I mean, isn't that this kind of thing that he's telling us? And if that's how we feel, it may be because we are living a superficial righteousness, just as the Pharisees lived a superficial righteousness in their days. Am I living in superficial righteousness, you might be asking yourself? How do I know if I am or not? Well, the best way for me to answer that question is by asking you a question. Which is it easier for you to claim? Which is easier for you to claim? That I have never murdered somebody, or that I have never become unjustly angry? Which is easier to claim? I have never murdered. All of us can lift our hands and say that, right? I have never murdered. And because I have never taken someone's life, I am righteous. I am holy. I am good because I am obeying God's commandments. But what we fail to understand and realize is that that's man's level of righteousness. God's level of righteousness is far greater, far higher, far more difficult to follow. Not only should we not murder, but we should also never be unjustified in our anger. His level of righteousness is far greater. And that's why, in the end, you and I need Christ to die on the cross for us, to shed his blood. Because you and I can never save ourselves. You and I can never become as righteous as God wants us to be. That's only through Christ's shed blood that makes us righteous before God and able to be saved by God. Otherwise, his righteousness is too great, too high for us to follow. Because God's righteousness demands that we never be unjust in our anger. Have you ever been unjust in your anger? You don't know what that means? Well, let me give you some examples. Have you ever gotten angry at your boss because he or she wouldn't give you the vacation days you asked for? Now, it wasn't because your boss didn't want to give you those vacation days, but the policy of your company was only two people can leave any during the summer on any particular week, and you happen to be the third person to ask. Your boss had no choice. You were the third person to ask. So he had to say no, but you got angry at him anyway. Unjustified. Or how about this? Your teacher gave you a deadline for your paper, and you were one day late, and she wouldn't accept it. It wasn't that your teacher warned you in the beginning of the semester that she will not take any late papers. It wasn't because you didn't have enough time to do the paper, because she gave it to you at the beginning of the semester. It was due at the end of the semester. It wasn't because you didn't know the due date, because in the syllabus in the beginning of the semester, it spelled out very clearly when that paper was due. It was due on December 15th. You handed it in on the 16th. It wasn't your fault that it was one day late. You were writing a paper on the week before, and you know your computer crashed, and by the time you got it fixed, you know, it was one day late. It wasn't your teacher. The teacher told you what you needed to do and what she will do about late papers. But you got angry at her anyway. Or how about this situation? You know, you're looking forward to going on this fishing trip with your mom or your dad or whatever, or something else if you're a girl, if you don't want to go like fishing. But it was something that you really look forward to. You're waiting for it all year, going with your friends somewhere or doing something with your friends. And on that day, just as you were about to leave, your mom comes up to you and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, an emergency came up. I need for you to take care of your little brother and sister. I have to go." An emergency came up. Your parent had to go, but you got angry at your little brother or sister anyway. Why do I have to take care of you? Why can't you be older? Why can't you take care of yourself? Again, unjustified anger. And Jesus is telling us that when we have unjustified anger, that it is the same as having committed murder. And if that alone already isn't enough to put on our heads, Jesus then goes on to say something else, doesn't he? He tells us in the second half of verse 22. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. You know, that word bracha is a very interesting word. It's actually not a Greek word, but an Aramaic word that's found in the Greek New Testament. Now, how did that happen? How did an Aramaic word get into a Greek New Testament? Well, if you know anything about languages, then you know that from time to time, words get adopted from one language into another, right? And that same applies here, even today. You know, the English language, who has heard of the word rendezvous? Who knows the word rendezvous? Right? Well, guess what? That's not an English word. That's a French word that found its way into the English language. And that's what happened here with the word bracha. It was really Aramaic, but it found its way into the Greek. That's one interesting thing about that word. But there's another interesting thing about that word, that even though you don't know that word, you don't know Aramaic, you don't know that word, many of us here, if not most of us, are very familiar with that word. Well, we're very familiar with that word because of what that word means. You know what that word means? Ooh, very good. Empty-headed. Know nothing. It's a word, I don't know about you, but it's a word I heard almost all of my life growing up. In my dialect, toy son. Mono. I heard that. I heard also mo young. Totally useless. No good. Right? That's what that word means. Jesus is saying, when you say those kinds of things, when you call someone a fool, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you if you call someone a fool? Huh? Eternal punishment. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. All I said was fool? And that means eternal punishment? Are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. Brain surgery for a headache? Oh! Same situation, right? Why? Because we're talking on man's level of righteousness. And God's level of righteousness is higher. It's much greater. It's much bigger. He's telling us that when we say hurtful words, that it's the same as committing murder. And in truth, all of us know that. Right? Because many of us have been brought up with what I call negative encouragement. Right? I know I heard that when I was growing up. Why can't, you know, you dummy, you know nothing, you useless person, why can't you be like your cousin who got into Stuyvesant and you didn't? Why can't you be like your sister who got 100 and you only got 99? What's the matter with you? Most of us heard those kinds of things as we grew up. They say that sticks and stones break my bones, but words never hurt me. Worst lie in the world. Worst. Because words do hurt. And they leave scars on our bodies that can't be seen, but they are there. They stab us in the heart. They break our spirit. They hurt us emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. And because of that, some of us will never fulfill our full potential. And even those who seemingly outwardly have achieved where we are supposed to be, when we look behind that mask, there's a mess back there. We lack self-confidence. Our self-image is hurting. Is damaged, is broken. Why? Because of all those negative words we heard that told us we were dumb, we were stupid, we know nothing. I know my father did that to me. But I also should tell you that I have forgiven my father as well. Yeah, I talked to him about that. Because when I was younger, I didn't understand, but when I got older, I realized that what he was doing to me was what he learned from his father, from my grandfather. It was just the way he was taught. And so he's just using that to me and trying to help encourage me, but it was doing it negatively. Of course, I had never done that to my daughters. Okay, I know better. I encourage them positively and not negatively. And let me encourage you to please do the same when you have children, to encourage your children positively and not negatively. Because why? Because words hurt. Words kill. Words kill. It may hurt, it may not do so physically, but emotionally, spiritually, everything else, it can hurt. And you all understand that. So Jesus is telling us here that we need to be careful, that when we become angry, it should not be unjustified anger. That when we speak to other people, that we need to be careful about the words that we say, because words can kill. And that unless we are careful, that we will break that sixth commandment. And we will probably have broken the sixth commandment more often than we have already imagined up to this point. And then Jesus goes on tell us what we need to do if we find ourselves in that kind of situation. If you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. That word reconciled means to make peace. And we are to make every effort possible to make that to reconcile our relationship with the other person. And we ought to do whatever is necessary to do that. You know, in my own life, I found that there was a time when, this was like maybe 10 years ago, when I had to look back even further than 20 years before that to reconcile with someone. Because I at one time was working with a parachurch organization, another parachurch organization, and I worked on the committee for like 10 years or so, and then I stepped down. And about 5 years later, they asked me for some suggestions or some recommendations of people who can serve on that committee, and I gave them a bunch of names. And then the person who asked me for their names came back to me and said, you know, how could you recommend so-and-so? Because so-and-so told me that you wanted her off the committee. I said, really? You were trying to throw her off the committee. I said, really? That came as a shock to me. I mean, I didn't realize that that's what happened. And this is like 10 years ago. So, you know, and perhaps we should just forget about it. But I said to myself, you know, I need to try to work this out if at all possible. So I got in contact with this person to ask, you know, what was it that I did that made her feel like I was trying to get her thrown off the committee, and she couldn't remember. So all I could say was, you know, please forgive me for whatever I did or said, and, you know, and we reconciled. But that's what what Jesus is telling us here, that we have to go as far and as necessary to make that reconciliation. And as a matter of fact, that even if something comes to your mind right now, that all of you, that whoever you are, you're supposed to get up and walk out. So if any one of you at this very moment feel you need to go out and reconcile with somebody, you can just get up and walk out. That's okay with me. I understand completely why you are leaving. But because most of us are Asian American, I know that you're not going to do that. You don't want to draw attention to yourself, and that's okay. You don't have to get up right now, but, you know, later on, when the service is over, or later on when you get the chance, contact that person and reconcile with that person, because you need to straighten those things out. Christ says that even if you are sitting right here right now, that if someone comes to mind, before you do anything else, before you even spend time worshiping, need to work that out. That's how important it is, and that's how far you need to go. So please do so. And then the final thing he tells us, he gives us another example about debt. And it's basically the same thing, except the difference in this situation is that he's talking about someone who may have offended you or someone that you don't like. You know, sometimes, you know, it's easy to reconcile with someone that we like or someone that, you know, we care about. But if someone that we don't want to have anything to do with, you know, we don't want to, those are more difficult to reconcile because we tend to put those things off more easily, right? But Jesus is once again telling us and reminding us that even when the person is someone that we don't like, that we also need to step up and reconcile with that person. Because if we fail to do that, we will soon enough discover that there was something that we have lost out on because of our failure to reconcile. And that's what Susan Titus mentioned in her sharing in a devotional that I read. That, you know, she had trouble with this woman who offended her, and then this woman happened to come into a restaurant that she was eating at, and she was hoping that this woman did not see her, but she did see her, and then she came, approached her table, and she at that point just closed her eyes and began praying, "Lord, please help me to work this out." And opening her eyes, she didn't see someone who was fearful or someone that should be hated, but someone who was vulnerable, someone who was weak, someone who needed some reconciliation, and so she began talking with her and offered her lemonade. And as they talked, Susan began to realize something, that their long-lost friendship for so long has caused her to lose out on some things that she could have had if she had reconciled earlier. We all lose something when we fail to do what God asks us to do or wants us to do or desires for us to do. We all have broken relationships that need to be mended. And God is reminding you today, this morning, that you need to work out those relationships. So it's my hope and prayer that as God has spoken to you this morning, whether it's about your anger or about the words that you're using or about reconciling with someone, that you will not just allow these words to go in your ear, one ear and out the other, but that you will act upon it and that you will, and that he will use that to make a difference in your life from this day forward. You may be a person that is closer to him and more Christ-like in all that you say and do and even think. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have taught us through this message. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to do something about what we have learned and not just to allow it to sit in our head and or even to go in one ear and out the other, but to make a difference in our life, Lord, so that we may draw closer to you and become the person that you have called us to be. For in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Let's rise in response in song.
Not lift our souls.